Our Lord and Savior, a man who went from working class to homeless over the course of his life. A man who, on the night when he was betrayed, transformed the Passover rite into something for us to do as a way of remembering and celebrating him. Let me read you about that. If you want to read along, you certainly can and should, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, starting about halfway through, verse 17. The apostle writes, "In giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Let's ask God's help. Holy Father, we call upon you this evening in memory of your Son. Father, he is our link to you. You love him, and we love him. He gave himself for us, and he gives himself to us. He gave himself because you gave him. Father, show us that great movement of giving from your heart to his, to us, and our reception of your gift in this text tonight. Open my mouth, help me to speak boldly and powerfully and accurately. Draw us all into your presence to meet with your risen, glorious Son who died in our place. We pray that the good seed of your word might sprout up and bear fruit 100-fold in our lives. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, there, of course, is a great deal in this text. We're not even going to attempt to look at all of it. We're going to look at one of the two phrases that's repeated twice. "This do in remembrance of me." One way we remember our Lord is by eating the Lord's Supper. And so I want to break the text down into two parts, the things we do and the things we remember. Paul describes the liturgical action for us. Of course, Jesus says, "This do." We are indeed called to do it. And then, on the other side, what we remember as we do it. We do, and we remember. Jesus commanded us to do, to eat his supper, and to do it in his memory. So what is it that we do? You know, you've never noticed its omission in the passage, at least I hadn't. Paul simply says, "I received from the Lord what I delivered to you," and then he tells the story of the institution of the Lord's Supper. What this institution does not say is, do everything Jesus did. We've always assumed that that's why we're told this, so that we could do what he did. And of course, it does say, this do, or do this, twice. But it doesn't tell us specifically, do everything Jesus did. Yet, we know that that is why this text is here. It's telling us what to do. Imitate our Savior. So we do what he did. First of all, we take bread, give thanks, break, and eat it. And he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he ate it. Now, some of the gospel accounts add that he gave. He took the bread, gave it to his disciples. Paul, again, omits that word, because it's something we all already know. But that is the movement that I want to focus on. That movement of taking the bread and then giving it to the disciples. Because in that movement is the gospel message. Took the bread, Jesus did. He took the bread and he gave thanks, or he blessed it, say some of the gospels. Now this blessing, to whom was it addressed? We know that it was addressed to the Father because it's the same thing as giving thanks. He gave thanks for the bread as if to say what? I received this from you, Father. You don't give thanks for something that was not given to you. You give thanks for something you've received. Incidentally, in some churches and some traditions, this meal is called the Eucharist. Well, that's a fancy Greek word. Our homely English translation of that word is a holiday with which you're all familiar. We call it Thanksgiving. That's right. This highfalutin Eucharist is nothing more than Thanksgiving dinner. And that word then occurs wherever it says that Jesus gave thanks to the Father. It's a meal of thanksgiving. Why? Because it's a meal that is the Father's gift, first to the Son, and then through the Son, to us. So Jesus took the bread, gave thanks because he had received it from the Father, and then broke it and gave it. It doesn't say he gave it. It says instead it records his command to the disciples to take it. Have you ever had someone refuse a gift? You ever slave for a birthday party, a Christmas celebration, packaged up that thing that you know will be so special to the recipient? Delivered it on the big day, handed it over, and the person tears it open, looks at the package, and silently is just like, hands it back over. How would you feel in that moment? You would feel the pain of rejection. Because why? It wasn't you that was rejected, it was your gift, right? But of course, your gift comes from you, represents you. Giving the gift, you're giving some part of yourself. Maybe a large part. Well, what part of himself was Jesus giving? Take, eat, this is my body. This is my blood. He might as well have said, this is myself. Jesus gives himself to the disciples with the simple command to receive. Take me. I am giving myself to you. So we don't want to emphasize the taking to the exclusion of the giving. It's easy to find examples in the global church of traditions and denominations that have focused so much on the taking that they forget about the giving. I read a quote from one theologian who put it very bluntly. Communion is entirely an event that happens in the communicant's mind. Is there any giving left at that point? Is there any notion of Christ giving himself to you if communion is only an event that happens within your mind? But then, of course, on the flip side, some people have been so enamored of the giving that they've forgotten to take. Jesus is here. He's present. And I'm going to sing about that and celebrate that and keep him here to the point where I forget to eat. But both movements are present in the text. Jesus took the bread and gave thanks as one who had received it. And then he gave it to the disciples with the words, take, eat, take, drink. Jesus receives from the Father what he passes on to us, just as Paul, of course, famously says here, I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. Jesus gives, we receive. So we talked about the negative side of rejecting a gift. The positive side is clear. To accept the gift is to accept the giver. And especially when the giver says, this gift is me. I'm giving you my body and blood. So we take, break, give thanks, eat. We take wine, give thanks, and drink. Those are the two major things we do, but in doing those, we do another one. We proclaim the Lord's death. When you take this meal, you become a preacher. You say to the world, my Lord died. When did the Israelites eat their Passover lamb? Before or after it had been sacrificed? When do we eat our Passover lamb before or after he's been sacrificed. The separation of the flesh and blood, no less than the eating, testifies that our Lord is really dead. If my flesh is here and my blood is in a pool over there, I'm not doing very well. In fact, if all of my blood is over there, then I am dead. Why does Jesus give us one thing and say flesh and another thing and say blood? Well, to highlight this reality of his death. And every time you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. An outsider coming in here, a skeptic, someone with no knowledge of the Christian faith, should be forced by this ceremony to realize they really believe in the death of their Savior. Every one of them, they're all saying it. They're all saying he's dead. But this proclamation has an expiration date. You proclaim it till he comes. Why do we stop proclaiming the Lord's death at that point? Well, I don't think that's the right question. Rather, we should say, our proclamation of his death is also a proclamation of his coming. In other words, that this meal is as appropriate for Easter morning as it is for Good Friday. Yes, we announce that our Lord is dead. We also announce that he's alive. We proclaim his death, we proclaim that he's coming. We'll talk more about that in just a moment when we get to the section on what we remember. We're still talking about what we do. We take the bread, we take the cup. We receive Christ's gift of himself to us. And we proclaim his death until he comes. But Paul highlights one final thing that we do. He says we discern, or we ought to discern, the Lord's body. Now, what does he mean by discerning the Lord's body? On one level, he's asking if you are receiving the gift as it was offered. In the meal, do you see Christ giving himself to you? Or do you see an event that merely takes place in the communicant's mind? Do you discern the Lord's body, or do you only discern your own mental processes? But maybe, perhaps even more importantly, we need to think about the Lord's corporate body. Now, we all throw around the phrase, the body of Christ. Who's the only author in the Bible who uses that metaphor? Paul. You won't find it in the Gospels. You won't find it in John or Peter or James. Why? Well, I think the answer is pretty easy to find. Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus to persecute followers of the way with letters from the high priest, blinded, knocked off his horse, hears a voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my body?" Is that what the voice said? No, the voice said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Has anyone ever come up and hit you? To which you responded, "Okay, well, that's what you think of my body. What do you think of me?" No, again, Jesus identifies himself so closely with us, the people of God, that he says to the persecutor, "You are persecuting me." And so for the rest of his life, what metaphor does Paul use to talk about the church? Over and over and over, he calls it the body of Christ. And he says, when you take this meal, you better discern the Lord's body. It is, you better understand that the brothers and sisters gathered around the table with you, around the Father's table with you, are the body of Christ, and that to hurt one of them is to hurt Jesus. To persecute one of them is to persecute Jesus, that to be on the outs with one of them is to be on the outs with Jesus. Hence the relevance of that passage in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're bringing your gift to the altar, go leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled with your brother. Then offer your gift. It is a contradiction in terms to sit at the Lord's table and eat the Lord's supper with someone you can't stand. Someone you'd rather was not part of this church, frankly. Because if there's a member of the body that you wish wasn't here, what did we just say? Jesus identifies himself with that person. And the one you've just wished out of the fellowship is Jesus Christ. I would rather be in a church without Jesus, if it means I have to put up with her. We've all said it, or at least thought it. Paul says, if you don't discern the Lord's body, you're eating and drinking judgment. You are not allowed to live that way. If you don't forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. So how do you treat the body of Christ? How have you acted towards your fellow Christians? Have you discerned that Christ is giving himself to you at the table, but also that he's present in the body of believers? And that how you treat them ultimately is how you treat him. Lord, when did we see you naked, oppressed, miserable, pitiful, hungry? What does Jesus say? Oh, I don't know. No, he says, as much as you did it to one of the least of these among the Christian brothers and sisters, you did it for me. Christ is giving himself to you, not just in the elements, but in your fellow saints. Do you give yourself back to him in them? Right. My parents always told me, don't ask, what would Jesus do? It's too easy to make Jesus over in your own image. Instead, ask, what would I do if that person was Jesus? Right. Little brother messed up my room. Well, how would you treat Jesus if he came in and messed up your room? That is the challenge of discerning the Lord's body. Well, we don't just do, we don't just take, eat, proclaim, and discern. We also remember. You ever been in a church and seen a plaque on the front pew? It says something like, given in loving memory of Irma Mae Schnickel. Or you open your hymnal and you see inside the flyleaf, in memory, Todd J. Cook. I'm sure all of you have witnessed that at one time or another. Well, I'm here to tell you that if the words, this do in remembrance of me, that are carved on so many communion tables, mean the same thing to you as those plaques, you need to repent. This do in remembrance of me is not the same as this was donated in memory of so and so. We're glad he's gone. No. No. We are actually called to remember. I said a moment ago that communion is not only an event within the mind of the communicant, but it is an event within the mind of the communicant. And that event, or one aspect of that event, is to remember, even as you do. What do we remember? Well, we remember Christ. The celebration is meaningless without the events it commemorates. If Jesus was never betrayed by one of his own apostles, if his body was never broken, if his blood was never shed, if he isn't coming back, then we have no business even gathering here. And we might as well replace Good Friday with Black Friday. We are remembering something that really happened. The night in which Jesus was betrayed. We remember that betrayal. One of his 12 closest friends, with whom he had walked for 3 years, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. His pain is recorded in Psalms 41 and 55. The one who ate my bread has turned and lifted up his heel against me, says Psalm 41. And Psalm 55 says, it was not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could have borne it. It was not an adversary. It was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together as we walked to the house of God in the throng. Walking to church is a pleasure most of us know nothing of in our car-driven culture. I used to do it when I was in college. We were just a mile from campus to the church building, and it was a wonderful thing to get out in the sunny mornings and walk with 10 or 15 of my closest friends through town. We loved it. And our Lord says to Judas Iscariot, that used to be us. We used to have that fellowship. We used to take sweet counsel together, coming to the house of God in the throng. How much is 30 pieces of silver? Well, we don't know exactly. It's a pretty substantial amount. It was enough to buy a field. How would you feel knowing that one of your dozen closest trusted friends would sell you out for the price of a field? Your friendship, your life, means less to him than one stack of $100 bills. Remember the pain of betrayal. Most of you have tasted it. Probably not from a friend as close as Judas, but then again, maybe from one closer than him. Remember. Remember his broken body. The nails, the crown of thorns, being stabbed by a Roman spear. Remember that he was too weak to carry his own cross, and that Simon of Cyrene had to do it for him. Remember the brutality with which the crowd jeered and the malefactor next to him reviled him. Remember the humiliation of appearing naked in public in front of your mom, your sisters, the wealthy donors who supported you, the mocking crowds who were in town for the festival. Remember his shed blood. When you cut yourself, you have the luxury of stopping the blood. You can go to the cupboard and get a Band-Aid. You can squeeze a tube of super glue on it. His arms were pinned. He could not stop the bleeding. So remember. Paul also tells us to remember his coming. And proclaim his death till he comes. We remember not only that he died, but also that he rose and that he's returning. So what is it that we remember? We remember the past of the Christ who is present with us now. We are not remembering someone absent when we eat this meal. Right? Allegedly, the Jews have an empty chair for the prophet Elijah at the Passover table. We do not put an empty chair for Jesus Christ at the Lord's table. Because he's not absent. When you go out for your anniversary, you remember. That's part of the point. On this day, 4 years or 40 years ago, do you remember how he stood up, how he said our vows? Now the turkey was too dry. Or the flowers too loaded with pollen. Or whatever detail stands out in your mind. And you remember that, not by yourself, but with the other person in the world to whom it means the most. And that, brothers and sisters, is the Lord's Supper. And you sit down at table with Jesus Christ and remember, not with him absent, but with him present, that most meaningful of moments in your relationship, that moment when he gave you himself under the symbols of bread and wine, body and blood. So don't reject the symbols. Accept them. They are how Christ gives himself to you. Are they the only way? Of course not. But they are one way in which what he received from the Father, which is what? What did Christ receive from the Father? Everything. His name, his identity, his being, all that the Father is, he has given to the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father, and whoever the Son chooses to reveal himself to. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And when Jesus said that, he meant literally all things, including his own divinity. Father gave himself perfectly and entirely to the Son. And the Son, through the Spirit, gives himself to us. That is the gospel. Made possible through Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So remember him, not as someone absent, but as someone present, here at the table with us, by his word, by his Spirit, symbolized by the bread and wine. Why is this meal so significant? Because in it, Christ offers himself to you. And you accept. Could there be anything more glorious, more memorable? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,
We are in awe of how you gave yourself to your Son. That as his Father, you begot him before all worlds. You beget him continuously, eternally. And he in turn gives of your fullness to us. Of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And one of those graces for which we give you thanks tonight is this Holy Supper on the table before us. Father, may we always think of it as Thanksgiving dinner. It's a meal eaten with our Lord in which we thank you that you gave and that he received and then gave to us, and that we receive and then give back to you. Father, lead us to yourself through your Spirit, by your Son, in your word and sacrament. Come feast with us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.